Good morning. Our title today is Woe to the Shepherds. Our Bible text is Jeremiah 50, verse 1, and Ezekiel 34, verses 6 through 12. Before I start the message this morning, I want to mention that the Holy Spirit has laid heavily upon my heart the message for today. So before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide this morning as we study this most important subject. Please give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, for we ask it in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen. Throughout biblical history, God's people often found themselves lost and scattered, much like sheep without a shepherd. Now this morning I want us to see just how well-meaning pastors leave their flocks of sheep vulnerable. In Jeremiah's and Ezekiel's prophecy, the imagery of lost sheep symbolizes the nation of Israel, whose shepherds, both political and spiritual, failed them, leading them away from their places of safety. The result is a tragic spiritual wandering among the stormy mountains of sin and despair. Many well-meaning church members are going to be lost because they are blindly following whatever their pastors tell them. Be careful of idolizing your pastor. He is a person of like passions just as you are. Test all things and hold fast to that which is true, the Bible says. You see, there is a human tendency to stray from a sheepfold without divine guidance. This situation is not merely historical. It resonates with the ongoing spiritual condition of God's people today due to the lack of spiritual leadership. Friends, this is a time when the spiritual shepherds or pastors are too fearful of offending their sheep by stepping on their toes with powerful practical messages that point out the dangers of loving the world and half-heartedly surrendering to the Holy Spirit. My friends, let me share with you a little bit of counsel. Do not just take what your pastor or shepherd preaches as truth without earnestly studying the Bible and the spirit of prophecy for yourself. You cannot get into heaven by hanging onto the pastor's coattails or by proxy. As the prophet Jeremiah poignantly expresses, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." Jeremiah 50, verse 6. Jeremiah emphasizes the responsibility of pastors to guide their people toward righteousness and the sad results of sin. Today, we're going to be looking at forgetting one's spiritual resting place because of the unfaithful pastors or shepherds, while highlighting God's enduring desire to bring his flock, his people, back into fellowship with him, illustrating the vital need for redemption and restoration amidst a troubled and wicked world. Now let me read Jeremiah 50, verse 6. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." Now let me read Ezekiel 34, verses 6 through 10. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may no longer be food for them. Have you ever really stopped to see how many times Israel found itself in captivity? Just in the book of Judges, at least 7 times they turned their back on God, and over again, they ended up serving some other king or God besides the Creator God. Jeremiah is describing the condition of Israel after Babylon destroyed it. Jeremiah was so overwhelmed with the situation of God's people that he found himself prostrate before God, not even able to lift his head off the ground. All through history, the Israelites have found themselves backsliding, and usually their backsliding was a result of their spiritual or political leaders leading them down the wrong path. Now today, we're going to look at some of these situations. Every Christian should look at these examples and then bow their head in prayer, because if we are not careful, I believe we can find ourselves doing the same things they did. If we continue down this same path, woe is our church and our country. Lamentations 2 verse 14 says, "Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for you, and they have not discovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity, but have seen for you false burdens and causes of banishment." Now in 588 BC, we find Israel in a state of ruin, completely leveled to the ground. It was in such a state that Jeremiah was humbled before God to pray as never before. He tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, that if the people would have listened to the prophets of God who told the truth and not spoken words that tickle the ears, they would have known the truth and have been able to return to God before it was too late. The books of Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and Ezekiel are all written around this period, and almost all, without exception, are written with tears as to the condition of God's people. 500 years later, they still had not learned their lesson. Here we see the spiritual leaders again leading the people down the wrong path. We see the Son of Almighty God dwelling among them, and they did not want him. They rejected Jesus and chose a thief and a murderer while crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Woe to their shepherds and spiritual leaders! 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables." The spirit of prophecy tells us that among professing ministers, there are those who preach the opinions of men instead of the Word of God. Unfaithful to their trust, they lead astray those who look to them for spiritual guidance. That's from Acts of the Apostles, page 504. My friends, we are in very dangerous territory when church pastors are afraid to boldly preach God's straight testimony with Holy Spirit power. Many pastors are not trusting God. You see, conference leaders will fire you as a pastor in a lot of places for telling the truth. Pastors have to feed their families and pay their bills. Consequently, they water down their sermons so as not to get fired. This results in a watered-down abundant life for their members. And there is no joy anymore, no revival as in days of old, no praising of God like years ago. Woe, woe, woe to the unfaithful shepherds and pastors. Shame on you, unfaithful pastors and shepherds. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, I challenge you, preachers and pastors, to get back into preaching God's Word with Holy Spirit firepower. Yes, Jesus loves us. However, God spanks those He loves as well. If sparing the rod, we spoil the child, as the Bible says. The same is true with God's people. God chastises those whom He loves. If we, as preachers and pastors, don't do as God tells us, then we must ask the question, what are we doing to God's people? Take heed, my friends. Take heed, my pastor friends, and preach the straight testimony with Holy Spirit firepower. You will not be sorry, for lost souls will be saved by your being a faithful preacher of the Word. Surely we live in a world where there is little time to rest and relax. The fast-paced society in which we live places demands upon us that are often overwhelming. There are never enough hours in a day or enough days in the week to accomplish all that we must accomplish. How many of us look forward to the end of the work week and wait with great anticipation for the weekend so that we can get a little rest and perhaps do some of the things that we enjoy? However, when that weekend comes, we don't get anything accomplished, and the little time off that we have is consumed by so many responsibilities that before we know it, a new week has come again, and we start the same process over again in a never-ending cycle. Somehow, I don't believe this is the kind of life that God had in mind for His children when He created the first man and woman upon the earth. God intended for man to enjoy life and not just endure it. Life was meant to be a wonderful, eternal existence with long walks and talks with the Lord in the cool of the evening. Everything in life was to be a wonderful learning experience, and the work of our hands was meant to bring satisfaction and abundance in all things desired or needed for our happiness. Somehow, man, through the fall in the Garden of Eden, has fallen from the state of blissful life into the miserable and wretched condition that we see around us today. More than in the physical sense, I believe that God intends for all of us to enjoy a resting place in the spiritual sense. Hebrews 4 verse 4 tells us that God rested on the seventh day from all of His work. And Hebrews 4 verse 9 through 11 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now as we look around us, it becomes obvious that God's people are not always resting in the Lord. For we are always laboring in an attempt to mingle following Jesus with our own selfish worldly desires. These verses in Hebrews tells us that Jesus has completed His work of creation and has now entered into a place of rest. That's why our Creator and Redeemer has given us the fourth commandment, or the seventh-day Sabbath. God wants us to especially enter into His rest with Him on the seventh day of the week, worshiping God in fellowship with Jesus and His redeemed children on and in church on the Sabbath day. Oh, precious brothers and sisters, when will we realize what Jesus has done for us and that there is nothing we can do to earn any more than what Jesus has already given us? When will we learn to rest in His salvation? My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, I cannot remove the responsibilities of your job, your home, and family. Neither can I remove the amount of work and effort that must be done in order to provide for these things. We all have our crosses to bear in this life. We are living under the effects of sin in this present world, and there is no escaping the power of sin in this life without the power of the Holy Spirit giving us victory when we surrender everything to Him. However, even in this world, with its time and work demands, there is hope. Jesus has promised that he will never put upon us more than we can bear. So take courage, my friends. We can run to our Heavenly Father in our moments of frustration and depression, and he will hear our cry, and he will make a way for us to get our mind and our hearts back into balance. Jesus' presence in our lives always brings us the power and the energy to do what we must do in this life. If we are truly born again, then sin has no power over us. Let me state that again. If we are truly born again, then sin has no power over us, and we can live a sanctified life. Isn't that what you want to live, a sanctified life? Surely sin abounds, and it is easy to become a victim of our own desires and be drawn away from God. But we have an advocate with our Father, and when we simply turn to Jesus, to him, and ask for his forgiveness in true repentance, he is always faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin and worldliness. Don't you want to have all sin and worldliness removed from us? I do. I don't want any worldliness clinging to me during a judgment. I don't want any sin hanging on to me in the judgment. Friends, Jesus went to the cross and died for you so that sin cannot reign and rule in your life. When sin enters your heart, the Holy Spirit within you will immediately prick your heart and let you know that you have grieved him. That's the moment when you must look up to heaven and repent immediately so that the sin can be washed away. Oh, I've often heard it preached that even one sin will keep you out of heaven. And I firmly believe that is true because the Scripture says that sin cannot enter into heaven at all. So, that leaves us in a great dilemma. If I sin, even without my knowledge of that sin, how can I be assured that heaven will be my home if Jesus comes for me before that sin is revealed to me and I have a chance to repent of it? Well, perhaps you've come to the place where there is no resting in Jesus because you are constantly attempting to work out your salvation and you're caught in a constant battle between sin and repentance. Being forgiven, then walking out the door of the church, and bam, sin enters you once again. On and on it goes, and you feel like a squirrel in a cage going round and round, but never getting anywhere. You're wearing yourself out physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, because it seems you can never find a place of rest. If you are in this situation this morning, it's time to quit running. It's time to stop and see that Jesus has removed the cage and paid for the sin and giving you a place in him where you can feel secure in his love. My people have been lost sheep. Their unfaithful shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Friends, so many Christians are living today as though they were lost sheep. They are sheep. They are a part of God's family. But they don't know that they're safe in the arms of the Great Shepherd. They are constantly looking for a place to rest, but never find one. Now, why is this so? Why is it that so many never learn to rest in the salvation and the work that Jesus has given to us? Why are we always under condemnation and never feel that we are good enough? Well, I think that the greatest reason is that many unfaithful ministers of the gospel and shepherds of God's people are afraid to preach and teach the gospel the way that Jesus intends it to be taught. Nowhere in the Word of God do I ever hear or read of a pastor who beats on the sheep when they go astray, or cast them out of the fold because they say, "Baa," in the wrong manner. I've never heard a faithful shepherd say to his sheep, "If you walk past that line in the sand, then you are not my sheep anymore. You are a goat." Friends, it's a job of the faithful shepherd to love those sheep, to care for those sheep, to seek them out when they're lost and provide for their safety. Sometimes that requires that the shepherd gives a warning or calls the sheep back or even carries them back to the fold. But those warnings are given with love and compassion, not with judgment and anger. My friends, the faithful shepherd loves his flock of sheep simply because they are sheep, and he expects only their love and obedience in return, nothing else. God's flock accomplishes its work by producing new sheep through witnessing and praying for others and working in the vocation where God has placed them. I think we should remember that the shepherd doesn't produce lambs. The job of the sheep is to produce lambs. I have to remind myself that we are all sheep in God's pasture, no matter what position we hold. God knows that his sheep are not perfect and that they will often fail to produce all that he would desire. But he never quits loving them or never quits caring for them and never casts them aside. Just as a faithful shepherd provides a place of safety and rest inside the sheepfold, Jesus has provided a place of safety and rest for his people. Our rest is secured when we realize that God isn't going to kick us out of the fold every time we make a mistake or do something wrong. Our great shepherd loves us, for we are bought with his own blood, and that was not a cheap price for him to pay. None of us would buy an expensive puppy, learn to love that puppy like one of the family, and then cast it out at the first sign of trouble. And you mean so much more to your Heavenly Father than any dog. God loves you and wants you to live with him in heaven for all eternity. He wants you to be obedient and to follow his word. He wants you to spend time with him, because don't we love to spend time with our dear friends? Well, if we really love Jesus, then we will spend time with him and enjoy every minute of it, even when he reveals to us the areas of our lives in which we are still sinful and unrepentant. But my friends, don't allow the devil to lie to you and convince you that you can never be good enough to make it to heaven. That's only a half-truth. Actually, you can never be good enough within yourself. But in Jesus Christ, you will always be good enough, for his blood washes your sins away and makes you perfect in the sight of Father God. Now, there are so many people who have left the church, turned away from God's house, and ran off into the Babylonian system of this world's pleasures because they love this present world with its attractions and so-called freedom. How quickly we forget that Jesus gave his life for us and paid the ultimate price for our redemption. There is nothing we can pay to make our salvation more sure or to make Jesus love us any more than he did before we were even saved. He loved us that much. Oh, my friends, those who have run from God are fair game and victims for the enemy of souls. The devil rejoices because he has stolen some of God's sheep and claims them as his own. He brings every conceivable trial upon those who run from God, and Satan will do everything he can to see to it that God's lost sheep never find their way back home. He brings accusations of unfaithfulness, telling us how unfit we are to be called a Christian, and in that fashion, he justifies to us why we should not come back to God. What a liar he is. He's a father of liars. Whether we have made mistakes or not, we are still God's people, and God desires for us to come back and rest in his place of safety. Oh, friends, we have a wonderful great shepherd this morning. Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit are ever reaching out to find God's lost sheep, and no devil can stop them from finding those who are His. And you and I are instructed to reach out to try and find God's lost sheep also. Now, let me tell you that the only way that Jesus, the great shepherd, will ever let you go is if you decide that you don't want to be a part of His fold any longer. If you reject Him and decide to walk away, He loves you so much that He will let you go and do your own thing. But at the same time, He will always love you and want to see you come back. He is quick to forgive and restore those who do come back to Him. If you've lost that place of rest and you need to leave Babylon and come back to Jesus, now is the time. The great shepherd is standing and waiting with arms outstretched. He is lovingly reaching out to you and saying, "Come home, dear sheep. Come home. Come back to me and enjoy that place of rest that only I can so wonderfully provide for you." Oh, friends, come back to Jesus and enjoy that place of rest that Jesus has so wonderfully provided for all of us. Now, as I bring this message to a close, I want to mention the current signs of Jesus' soon coming, which help prompt this message today, because we have so many unfaithful pastors that are not teaching the practical godliness of the Bible. Oh, they might go through the Bible, reading a text and explaining theologically what the text means, but they don't take and apply that text to our personal lives. They don't tell you how that text is speaking to your heart about character and about lifestyle. My friends, let's take a look now at some of the signs of Jesus coming. For there are environmental signs. There are astronomical signs. There are religious signs. There are scientific signs. There are spiritual signs. There are political signs. There are social signs. And there are moral signs. Now, why is it so important that at this time to repent and be converted? Why is it so important that today, right now, is the time? Well, if you're going to get ready for a coming storm, you cannot wait until the lightning cracks. You must get ready now. Sadly, there has been a hypnotic, seductive, paralyzing influence permeating the Christian churches that teaches you will still be saved in your sins, and it has also made inroads into our church. Being saved is not just a justification we receive when we come to the Lord. It's about the sanctifying power that will transform us to live in the atmosphere of heaven. It'll help us to change our lives, to help us to do right, to help us to overcome those inherited tendencies to evil, those temptations that we fall into. It'll help us to get rid of those character traits that so easily beset us. You see, there are two steps in being saved. First, justification. And then the next step is a lifetime step of sanctification, which prepares us to live in the atmosphere of heaven. Sanctification is a work of a lifetime. We should grow closer to Jesus and more like Him every day. That is sanctification, my friends. If you thought you might die tomorrow or in a week, I'd like to ask you, how serious would you be about your priorities? So, when is the best time to get ready? Right now. And if you do, you can live moment by moment in the power of the Holy Spirit with the Lord in your heart. Come to Jesus now. Give Him your heart and your will. Please, don't listen to unfaithful pastors. Check them out. You know if they're right or wrong, if you study the Bible. There is no reason anyone cannot say, "Lord Jesus, I want to come to You now. I want to start today being a different person for the rest of my life. choosing to follow Jesus and Him only, not the unfaithful pastor shepherds. Friends, no one knows when they're going to die, unless they're planning suicide. Choose today whom you will serve, and let it be the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to choose today whom we will serve. You're crying out, tears in your eyes, for us to surrender to you. Oh, we've gone so long with worldliness creeping into our church and into our lives personally. Help us to lay it all on the altar for you, dear Lord. Every single thing, all the money we have, all the house we have, all the car we have, everything we have, all of our character, everything, our children, our family, our loved ones, everything, our jobs. Help us to put it all on the altar of sacrifice for you, dear Lord. Help us to choose today whom we will serve, and let it be you, our precious Savior, because we ask it in your precious name. Amen.